Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 20th day of November 2017. And I am very delighted to have not only a returning guest, but a first-time guest on together today, both from the land down under, Australia. We have two guests from Australia discussing a very important issue. We have, first of all, for the very first time on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. David Van Gend. He is an Australian family doctor, a musician, a father, a combatant on matters of life and death, family and freedom, and the author of Stealing from a Child, The Injustice of Marriage Equality. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you to Iron Sharpens Iron for the very first time ever, Dr. David Van Gend.
Thank you, Chris. Lovely to be here.
It's great to have you here, brother. And we also have returning to the program, Scott Clements, who is an Australian lay preacher and a church planter of the Cooma Reformed Bible Church in Cooma, South Wales, Australia. And it's great to have you back on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Scott Clements.
Hi, Chris. Great to be back. Hello from the deep south, mate.
And we'll let our listeners know how they can join us on the air with a question of your own. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And please only remain anonymous if it is about a personal and private matter over which you are asking. And I could readily see a subject like this lending itself to people having personal and private matters that they want to talk about. But please, other than the personal and private ones, give us at least your first name, city and state, and country of residence. Well, first of all, Dr. David Van Gend, before we even go into the subject at hand, if you could give us a summary of how you were raised religiously, and if any religion at all, and how the Lord, in his providence, guided you to himself and saved you, the abbreviated version, since the main topic at hand is your book, Stealing from a Child, but if you could start with your own experience of coming to Christ.
Well, thanks very much, Chris. I'm a fairly simple story, having been raised in a family derived from a very old missionary family in Africa, going right back to the Scottish missionary Robert Offutt and David Livingstone, in fact, who you might have heard of.
And, oh, yeah.
I'm a fifth-generation Zambian, and you don't get raised in that sort of pioneer missionary heritage without getting a fairly robust and humble faith with your mother's milk. So that's my situation. Nothing spectacular, but it's obviously been the foundation of my life throughout.
And when in your life did you realize that you had a calling to be a medical physician?
My dad was, and a number of my ancestors in Africa were, of course, medical missionary doctors. So it was something that always appealed. I loved the privilege of being part of the grief and joy of people's lives, and the whole way that Mixon keeps you forever reminded of your mortality and of the affliction that is part of our life. And those are the big questions, of course, that keep bringing you back to questions of meaning and what matters in our lives. So for my sort of bent of mind, which has always been preoccupied with the more serious question, that was obviously a very, very privileged profession to get into, and I've loved being a family physician for the last, getting on 30 years with my own, having raised my own three boys here with my wife Jane in Australia, and it's been a good life.
Praise God. And Scott Clements, you approached me with the theme of our program today because there is some kind of tragic landmark event legally that occurred there in Australia that kind of echoes, if you will, something that occurred here in the United States. If you could tell us about that.
Okay, well, we recently had a referendum on the subject of same-sex marriage. At least we had the privilege, I guess, of expressing our views, but we had a referendum. The referendum, the basic numbers came back in. They were published a few days ago now here in Australia. It was 62% in favour, 38% against, roughly, give or take a few points of one percentage. Which, you know, I mean, as a Christian in Australia, I guess I see some positives. I could have seen us losing much worse than that. 38% is a strong vote against it.
Yeah, yeah.
It's certainly an indicator to our politicians that there are too many people who disagree with it to be bullied into total silence, though I think some of them desperately want to try to do that.
Well, that is encouraging that even though those in favor of a biblical understanding of marriage, even if they're not themselves Christian, had such a large turnout against same-sex marriage, even though they lost, the number that you just mentioned, as I said, is encouraging. Dr. Van Gend, when was it that you first began saying to yourself, I need to write this book, Stealing from God, The Injustice of Marriage Equality, recognizing that this could possibly result in you losing patience, or perhaps, I don't know what the legal climate is over there in Australia in this regard, but I'm assuming that if it doesn't happen now, down the road, you might even lose a medical license or be forbidden from practicing medicine as a result of taking this public stand. But if you could tell us about this book, when the seed first was planted in your mind and how it came to fruition and actually ended up in the publishing of this book, Stealing from a Child, I'm sorry.
Thanks, Chris. For several years, I've been the president of the Australian Marriage Forum, one of the main groups that's been carrying the debate against same-sex marriage. And this really dates back to 2004, when we managed to achieve a clear amendment to our Marriage Act, defining it as what it's always been, what it can only be, which is between a man and a woman in the federal parliament. And in the last 3 years in particular, there's been immense pressure to overturn that in the federal parliament, and we organised our group to be one of the main voices against this change. And so having spent so much time and so much public debating and so much research on this matter and perfecting the arguments, if you like, as you have to do, there was just an obvious desire and need to write, if you like, the campaign manifesto for our case in Australia. And this is what I wrote. It was a year ago. It's become a bestseller, for what it's worth, in Australia, which in Australia only means more than 10,000 copies, so that's the equivalent of over 100,000 in America. And it hit number one on Kindle Social Science a month or two back here in Australia. So the point of it is that it certainly has helped people clarify, as the opening line of the book says, what happens if we enshrine a lie at the heart of our culture. That is what we have now voted to do in Australia, and what your judges imposed upon all of you back in the Obergefell case of 2015. And so the book has become a real labour of love centered, of course, on the fundamental injustice of same-sex marriage, which is that it's a structural deprivation of a child's fundamental right to either their mum or their dad, deliberately, not by tragic circumstance, but by an act of parliament. But it then, of course, develops into the consequences of such a radical overturning of the foundation, not only of society, not only of nature, but of the very image of God in man, the human trinity of mother, father, and child, which is the closest we get in the secular world to sacred ground. And so the profundity of what will happen, the undoing of our culture with this particular change, is what I explore in the book, and that goes everywhere from the consequences for our children's education with this radical gender theory and the indecent material pushed on our kids in the LGBT.
For those of you who just tuned us in, our guests today are both from Australia, Dr. David Van Gend, who is an Australian family doctor, a musician, a father, a combatant on matters of life and death, family and freedom, and author of Stealing from a Child, The Injustice of Marriage Equality. And we also have Scott Clements on the line from Australia, an Australian lay preacher and a church planter of the Cooma Reform Bible Church of Cooma, New South Wales, Australia. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And Dr. Van Gend, are there many physicians out there or anyone in the medical field who have been courageous enough and bold enough and filled with righteous indignation or enough righteous indignation to come forward in public with a bold stance against same-sex marriage and homosexuality as you have?
It's been a little less direct than that. There's been a few good GP friends who have done their part. There's been only a few of us have had to front it publicly. But we have had a group of about 700 doctors, including some very senior professors and former Australian Medical Association office bearers who joined a statement we made in defence of the science that shows that children of same-sex households do not fare as well as those raised by their, you know, biological parents. We defended the science of a child's well-being quite vigorously in the public square, and it made quite a splash. And that was led by a few high-profile friends in the medical profession. But as far as the general public debate, yes, there were some other doctors, but not in an organised manner. The main body carrying the debate has been the Coalition for Marriage, and that was an overarching group which brought in lots of Christian groups and other bodies, principally the Australian Christian Lobby, led by my good friend Lyle Shelton, has carried the greatest burden here. And it's been a hopeless task in a way. The culture here in Australia is really terminally Oprahfied, if I could refer to your great Oprah guest, TV host. We really are to the point of such degeneration in our attitudes to these great issues where everything's about feeling good, everything's about, you know, everything must be about love and tolerance and acceptance, and to hell with the needs of children, the rights of kids to have a mum and a dad, to hell with the consequences of such a radical change for our basic liberties and for the education of our kids. So although we argued the consequences very powerfully and dominated the last 3 months of this public debate, that it was all about the consequences for kids' education and for liberties of speech and conscience and religion, nevertheless, that simple notion of equality and love is love and other empty phrases carry the day because that is where our culture has come to.
Yeah, and of course, they even redefine what love means because obviously you are motivated by love. You're motivated by not only the love of God and the love of His Word, but you're motivated by the love of children and the compassion of children and the desire to see them safe and raised in healthy environments, both physically and mentally and spiritually. I mean, it's really absurd when, you know, liberalism used to be the idea that they wanted everyone to have an equal voice in the public square and so on. Now it's really leftist totalitarianism. It's not really liberalism because they want our voices completely snuffed out. They don't want Christians to have freedoms and rights and so on. And they don't want children really to have rights, even though they claim they want children to have rights, but they have a misguided and satanic understanding of that when you have the demand. I don't know what's going on in Australia in this regard, but you have leftists demanding that children should have the right to choose what gender they are and that kind of a thing. So it's really a very sick and twisted version of children's rights. But the children's rights that you are for are for their safety, which would involve their parents being able to protect them and guide them and so forth.
That's right, and that'll be the battlefield in the next trench back that we fall back to, and we defend that next trench back, and that'll be about the primary right of parents to determine the moral education of their children, not the state, and the primary fundamental liberties of speech and conscience to say what we hold to be true and good and not be silenced by the state. And what we've understood through this debate and what the thesis of my book really is that same-sex marriage is not really about marriage, it's about power for the serious activists. They want the power, the legal power, that comes when you enshrine homosexual marriage in law, the power to control the education of children, and the power to silence centers. Those are the twin objectives of any revolution. Control kids' education, silence dissent, and you can proceed with your revolution. And so although there are some gentle people who just want the right, you know, to marry and be approved by society and have a pat on the back and feel accepted, and you can sort of relate to that slightly pathetic need as a genuine one. But that is not where the serious players are. They despise marriage. The gay activists have always treated it as a contemptible bourgeois, patriarchal, faintly religious institution. And they despised it until they understood the legal power that could come if you enshrine same-sex marriage in law. And then we shall now watch chapters 4 to 11 of my book unfold as we see the consequences of that change play out in our culture. And that's where the battle lines agree now.
Well, I'm sure that one of the primary reasons our listeners are eager to hear what you have to say, because it is a very rare voice in the media to hear somebody from a medical practice or a medical background speak out against homosexuality and about or against same-sex marriage, is they want to hear what particularly you as a physician see as the negative outcome of these kinds of so-called marriages, which we would obviously know are no marriages at all, or the way marriage is truly defined. But what do you document in your book? You brought it up very briefly just a few moments ago. But what are some of the negative outcomes of children being raised with two caregivers that are of the same gender?
If you go to the social science, it's quite clear that one great truth overarches this question, and that great truth is established on 50 years of research, that children, on average, do best when raised by their biological married mother and father. And this is obvious because we're mammals, because we are deeply bound into the one flesh connection, the kinship bonds of our own flesh and blood, our own mother and father and family. And when you take those bonds and break them, you essentially injure children. And it can be a breaking of those bonds through divorce or through death of a parent. It can be the blending of new families. It can be many tragic events and many life events that bring about a breaking of the bond, but the great harm of same-sex marriage is that it's a deliberate sin. It is a government policy to break the bond between a child and his mum or dad. And so when you do that, you disadvantage children on average across the board. And that might be emotional consequences for the child, you know, educational disadvantage, all these variables, because of that violation of a child's kinship bonds. Now, if you look at some of the great studies by Sullins and Regnerus or Douglas Allen from America and from Canada, these are large peer-reviewed representative studies which find quite significant forms of disadvantage or even harm to children associated with being raised in same-sex homes. The famous one by Paul Sullins in 2015 found a fourfold increase in serious emotional harm to children raised in same-sex homes when you compare it to their married biological cohorts. And Douglas Allen found a very significant drop in high school graduation rates, which is an important marker of children's well-being in same-sex parented homes. Now, of course, this becomes forbidden research. It becomes shouted down. It becomes unthinkable that anyone should do such research or publish such research. And the powerful apparatus of professional censorship kicks in and starts to exclude any such findings. And once again, the victims are those children who, you know, on current evidence, will suffer detriment, even harm, through this social experiment. But such is the degradation of our adult society that we prefer to let kids and suffer the consequences as long as we can stand.
We were speaking about the statistical information about children being raised in homes that are the heads of households are homosexuals. There are two people of the same gender. Who knows? Possibly more than two people. And of course, this is very often in this day and age, but I'm assuming it's still a minority under the guise of the couple being a married couple. Is that still a small minority of these same-sex households with children in them that the couple are married? Is that still a tiny minority?
There aren't any same-sex marriages yet in Australia under Australian law because they haven't yet been introduced.
Okay.
The national vote was only last week. And so now the Parliament will now struggle over the coming 3 weeks to bring in a law that honours the public vote but also defends the vital religious interests and liberties of the 5 million people, which is about 40% of the public, who said they do not want a same-sex marriage. That's the challenge coming up.
And how long has it been legal in Australia for homosexual couples to adopt children?
That has been a state-based issue, Chris, which means each of the six states has had its own laws on whether single people or same-sex couples can adopt or create a baby by surrogacy or use IVF. And just a few years ago, it was illegal across the board. And as the same-sex marriage matter came increasingly to the fore, the next-wing government, the Labor government in the state, has scurried to bring in laws to allow same-sex couples to marry, to adopt or to create a child by surrogacy. Obviously, they knew that it was vital for them to establish same-sex adoption and surrogacy to take away one of our key arguments about same-sex marriage, which is that it would then, of course, allow same-sex adoption, as a matter of fact. So most states, not all, but most states now allow same-sex adoption and surrogacy in Australia. And we've opposed that through different organisations for the last decade on exactly the same grounds as the core argument against same-sex marriage, which is that it deliberately deprives children of their birthright, of their relationship with their mother or their father, and that is an inherent injustice against the child.
The first same-sex adoption couple in Australia was an absolute signal failure. One of that pair is now in jail. They actually attempted to auction off that child, a young boy, at the age of 3 or 4 years old on the internet.
Wow. Wow, that's pretty horrifying. Obviously, more than pretty horrifying. It's mind-boggling how horrifying it is. The thing that always amazes me is how you have not only homosexual rights advocates on the left, but you have many feminists on the left. I don't want to broad brush all feminists because not all feminists are homosexual rights activists, but the vast majority of them are, or the vast majority of activists who are feminists are. You do even have evangelical Christian women who identify themselves with the feminist movement, so that would not necessarily include them. But the thing is that you would wonder, at least privately, how many of these feminists really react to when you have two men raising a child together as allegedly a married couple or just as a couple, to think that it is really not all that important that a woman is absent from the raising of that child. You would think that there would be feminists in an uproar having women viewed that way. Obviously, it's not going to be that case when you have a lesbian couple raising children. But when two men or two or more men are raising a child or children, you would think that feminists would be more upset about that. Have you heard anything from feminists about this where their role as women is being diminished in its importance in the raising of children?
That's a very complicated question to enter into the mind of the radical feminist, Chris. But there are a couple of very amusing consequences for the feminist cohort. The most amusing of all is that with the drift to transgender matters that has flown from the abolition of gender in marriage, you then really abolish the biological distinction of male and female in the culture more widely. And it's been the feminists, certainly in Australia, like Germaine Greer and some of the feminist groups, who have been most outraged at the idea that a bloke should be able to mutilate his body in some way and join the sisterhood. This has finally taught them that there is some difference between men and women, and all this idea of, you know, neutering men and feminizing men and demeaning men, which has been their task for so many decades, is coming back to bite them, because now men are joining the sisterhood by their transgender certification, and at that point, the feminists get mugged by reality and start objecting and saying, you are abolishing the meaning of woman if you say that a bloke can sign a certificate and take a few hormones and say he is a female. And so this is an example, Chris, of the revolution devouring its own, and it's an absolute joy to behold.
Could you please provide some more of the statistical information that you provide in your book? Because I want to make sure that as many things of importance that you uniquely as a physician have become aware of in regard to this whole subject is made public during our program today, since it's not often I have someone in the medical field taking a public stance in favor of a biblical understanding of this issue on the show.
The other evidence-based considerations that I cover in the book deal with some very, very popular misunderstandings. There's a chapter I've got called Bullying, Blackmail, and Born That Way. Bullying, Blackmail, and Born That Way. And it tries to correct the false and very emotive claim that somehow same-sex people or same-sex couples or children of same-sex households are subjected to a unique level of bullying and discrimination, which requires us to change the meaning of marriage or requires us to
bring in transgender bathroom doors or requires us to do whatever the left wants us to do, because otherwise they're going to be bullied and they'll suicide. Now, again, it's very important to actually look at the facts, look at the research, and see from sort of impressive studies, including Scullin's, he touches on it, but other studies that I quote, that really there's no good evidence that children of the same-sex households, for example, are stigmatized any more than other households, and possibly it's less, according to Scullin's. That a large study from Britain in the British Journal of Psychiatry some years back finding that there was no evidence of increased bullying of gay and lesbian people, either at school or subsequently. These are important things to get in perspective. And likewise, that the so-called, you know, cure, the remedy for this bullying by bringing in same-sex marriage is somehow going to fix the very grave problems of depression and suicidality in the LGBT cohort. But of course, when you look at the evidence, look at places like Sweden or Holland, which have same-sex marriage, you still find an extraordinarily high level of depression and even suicide, even, as one Swedish study shows, among married same-sex male couples. There is a lot more going on in the dynamic of the homosexual subculture and the mind of people who are experiencing same-sex attraction. It is far more, in my opinion, the intrinsic dissonance of such a sexual orientation and the lifestyle that goes with it, which is, in my view, as likely to be the source of the depression, the anxiety and the suicidality, compared to these alleged external stigmas and external homophobic pressures from society, which we are told is the cause. So that, Chris, is an important chapter. I'm sorry I can't just summarise it for you, but and the important thing about the born that way idea. Now, for Christian people, that is powerful. The idea that, as one Anglican minister put it to me, God made them that way, so how can we deny them their fulfillment as sexual beings? Now, that notion that gay people are born that way has not a shred of scientific basis. Whether you look at twin studies, whether you look at the large studies which find about two-thirds of young people who think they're gay will no longer think they're gay in a matter of months or years. This is hard evidence which shows that the majority of, say, teenagers who identify as same-sex attracted simply will not identify as gay a few years later. Well, if they don't stay that way, they certainly weren't born that way, were they? And we've got to try and get away from this, you know, powerful, sloganistic stuff and get down to the truth of the matter, which is that we have no scientific evidence we're born that way. Even your American Psychological Association, Chris, which is an ardently pro-gay organization, admits that we have no replicatable scientific evidence of any clear cause for same-sex attraction. We just don't have it. So the claim that you're born that way is bogus, it's pure propaganda, and your listeners might be interested to see how that is laid out in my chapter 6 of the book.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to getting a copy of the book myself. We do have a listener in Slovenia, Joe in Slovenia, who says, "Dear Brother Chris, I thank God for your global ministry in a time in which the church worldwide is in great need of recovering and reclaiming the Reformation. Recently on your show, Pastor Tim Bailey traced the current homosexual agenda eroding U.S. society as having resulted from the travesty of rampant heterosexual fornication, adultery, and divorce in the evangelical churches that was not checked by church leadership in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. His point was that we have no moral or biblical integrity or clout to address homosexuality scripturally in society now because we did not discipline our own then. Please ask Brother David if the situation is in Australia is similar. If so, how? If not, why not? Thank you so much for being willing to honestly hold the mirror of God's word up to the church and help her take the look she needs to see the corrections that are necessary. So basically, our listener in Slovenia is saying that the church was letting, by and large, of course, this is not true everywhere, not in every denomination or every congregation, but because of the fact that there was a very large segment of professing Christianity that was allowing heterosexuals to get away with their own sin, unchecked and undisciplined by elders in local congregations and denominations, that the heterosexual element of the church had no right to point fingers, as it were, to those involved with homosexuality. So, and he was wondering if you have the same situation, in your opinion, in Australia that resulted in the large number of homosexuals making decisions in your country, or at least homosexual advocates.
Absolutely right. Your listener has diagnosed it correctly. The trashing of marriage has been a heterosexual project, and we are reaping the harvest of our own decadence over many decades. And yes, that has involved the churches to various extents. We have our liberal denominations here like you do. We have our conservative faithful denominations like you do. And within each of those denominations, you've got your sort of more decadent wing and your more faithful wing. That is how it's always been. It's been like that since the New Testament, I'm sure, because St. Paul spent half of his epistles dealing with troublesome parishioners who were unfaithful to the gospel, and thus it has always been. But even more vividly, thus it has always been in the history of Israel. And one of the most useful books I referred to in my own book was by Jeffrey Satanova, your psychiatrist over there, who wrote Homosexuality and the Politics of Truth, a remarkable book. And in that I learnt a lot about the parallels between the history of ancient Israel and its struggle to maintain a covenant view of man-woman marriage in the context of the hideously decadent pagan culture around it, where all forms of sexuality were encouraged and ritualized in prostitution and idolatry. And that was the effort of the Judeo and subsequently the Christian revolt against the surrounding cultures was to maintain faithful covenant marriage. So, what your listener has pointed out is that when Israel became unfaithful to covenant marriage, and when we have become unfaithful to man-woman covenant marriage, what happens is that we get sent to Babylon, don't we? Israel kept on being disciplined by the powers around it and eventually sent into captivity as a necessary consequence of its own faithlessness, its own decadence. And although Israel did not want to go to Babylon and thought it was the end of the world, we can see that it was not only necessary, but it was for the best. It purified and humbled the Judaic culture to the point where ultimately it was good enough in part for Christ to be incarnate within that culture. So we too, I think, are being shipped off to Babylon. We, as one of your, as our American friends said after the Obergefell decision in 2015, you guys were feeling like aliens in your own culture, aliens in your own land. And I'm afraid that this monumental undoing of marriage as an institution, the foundation of our culture, the foundation of our Judeo-Christian culture, is so huge, so good, it will in fact leave us as aliens in our own land to a great extent. So we only hope that it's necessary, and we only hope that it's for the good.
Yeah, just a comment from Scripture with regard to Joe from Slovenia's question. Psalm 38, verse 14, is Psalm 38 is one of David's penitential psalms, where he speaks about the burden of sin and how the burden of sin was weighing him down. In verse 14 in the ESV, the translation reads, "I have become like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth are no rebukes." If you look up that word that's translated rebukes, it's referring directly to the idea of judgment or correction. In my mouth are no judgments or correction. There you've got the king of the land who, because of the burden of his sin and the guilt that he was under, could not speak corrective words to the people under his care, because his own sin, I think, hollowed him out and made him feel despondent. So I believe that strongly supports the idea that a church which has given itself over to sin really has nothing to say to the society around it.
One thing is for certain, and of course the leftists don't want to admit this, but this could be categorized as nothing less than an experiment with children as the guinea pigs. When you are taking children and placing them in what even possibly may be a dangerous situation, you are quite blatantly just experimenting with the lives of these children, because the feelings of those involved with homosexual activity are more important than the minds and the physical lives and the souls of children in the minds of these leftists, whether they are homosexuals themselves or whether they are heterosexual advocates of homosexuality. This is all just a test, an experiment, isn't it?
Certainly is. And this is the abuse of adults' power that is inherent in the institution of genderless marriage and genderless parenting. These children cannot give their consent to being deprived of their fundamental relationship with their mum or dad. They cannot give their consent to being raised in a situation where their nearest and dearest, their role models in life, are involved in a irregular form of relationship, a homosexual relationship. And this is a big, big experiment, as you say. And one of the chapters in my book called Children of Homosexual Homes Speak Out has some very moving testimony of these adults who were children in same-sex homes who actually, you know, speak wonderfully warmly of their, say, their lesbian parents, but grieve deeply for the loss of their father in their life. And in some cases, there's one Jewish woman, B.N. Klein, who gave testimony to one of your courts in America. And it's a powerful testimony, and she's quite bitter about the very strange and to her quite disturbing subculture that she was raised in the LGBT world of New York. And she even talks about elements of abuse and of hypersexualization of children in that culture, which she considers to be very, very grievous. But of course, no one would ever listen to a child who complained from within such a culture, because that's not politically correct. Well, those are her insights. They are very powerful, and they do frighten me that if it is the case that the homosexual subculture really does have a more intensely hypersexualized preoccupation, then it's really not the sort of environment you want kids to be growing up in. Now, you can't generalize. They'll be very modest and quiet and civil same-sex couples and households. But I don't think it's unreasonable to say that the LGBT subculture does pride itself on exuberant and, to my mind, slightly obsessive sexual preoccupation. And that, according to some of these young people who've grown up through it, is very disturbing. But, of course, you know, again, we're just abandoning. We're never going to have research looking into this. We're never going to have major newspapers, you know, doing exposés on on the subculture. Nothing like that. It's all untouchable. And so, as you said, whether there is harm or there isn't, we'll never really know, Chris, because it's an experiment that no one has any hands on the levers. It's just a happening.
Right.
And too bad about the
Look, anecdotally, I only know one person who was raised in a same-sex family. Two lesbians raised this girl. And
this is Scott right now, right?
To me, and
is this Scott right now?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
That's correct, Chris. And she's confided in me, and I'm being very general. She was most uncomfortable going through her teenage years as the more, let's just say, aggressive lesbian in that couple who raised her was actively encouraging her to bring her girlfriends home from school, and it appeared to her, even at a very young age, to be a very lecherous interest. I realise this is a terrible thing to say, but it's anecdotal. But this person is the only person I know who was raised by same-sex parents, and anecdotally, for her, it was a nightmare sexually. She's still, as an adult, uncomfortable with any expression of sexuality because of what she was exposed to as a child.
Just the one final thing I touched on in the book relevant to what Scott just said, and it is the findings in the main research, whether by Regnus or by Fallon, of very troubling initial findings of increased reporting of forms of sexual abuse by children in same-sex households. Now, I emphasise it's only preliminary because the numbers in these studies, although they're the biggest we've got, I still don't think they're big enough to be sure of the findings. But the nature of scientific research is if you find a suggestive line of evidence, which is of great importance, you must proceed to larger studies to try and validate it. And both Regnerus and Fallon's found quite significant, quite dramatic increases in the reporting of premature sexual involvement or sexual abuse of various levels in the children of same-sex parents. Now, look, gee, you've got to be careful because it's not fair to smear all same-sex couples based on preliminary research, and so we must be clear on that. But on the other hand, it is gravely negligent to be faced with these preliminary findings and then just say, well, we don't care. We're not even going to look into it. We don't care if it's actually pointing to something real and true, and kids really are in some jeopardy there. No, we're just going to ignore it because it's politically incorrect to pursue. This is the problem we face, and I think our priority should always be to give children the benefit of the doubt in our research and proceed until we can rule this great concern out.
Yeah, what I was about to say is that it's very interesting that you are already in history having these kinds of very negative and frightening statistical documentation arising as a result of children being raised in homes where there is same-sex parenting. And this is still relatively new. Can you imagine, if this is already occurring, what the statistics will be in a decade or two decades or three decades?
That's right. Well, there probably won't be any statistics because it won't be looked at. My hope is that if it was looked at properly, we'd find no increased harm. But if that's not the case, if there is increased harm statistically, there's yet more adult negligence for us to turn a blind eye to that.
Well, Doctor, I know that that you, Dr. Van Gend, have only enough time to be on with us for the first hour. So I'd like you right now to have at least 3 minutes of uninterrupted time to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today in regard to stealing from a child the injustice of marriage equality.
Thanks, Chris. The first thing is, although we have lost the marriage vote here and you've lost the court decision in America, I do think that the battle goes on because this is a package deal. It's not just about marriage. The purpose of same-sex marriage is, as I mentioned, to obtain the legal power to then control the moral education of our children and to silence dissenters to
particularly in the churches. Those are battles that we cannot walk away from. And so if there's any help to be found in my book, and possibly there is, because it draws on all the international evidence and international experience, then people can get it, I think, most conveniently from Amazon on Kindle. The beauty of getting it on Kindle or on iBooks is that you can hyperlink to any of the 450 references directly. You can go straight to the research article. You can go straight to the video of this or that in person. So I would recommend, if you want to, none of the money goes to me, by the way. I've never got a dollar out of this book. It all goes straight back into the marriage campaign. But you can get it on Kindle for $10 or even less American. And I'd love you to go and look at that, because it shows the full package that comes with genderless marriage, that if we deny the objective truth, man and woman in marriage, we are denying the primal truth of mother and father in family, and ultimately we are denying the biological distinction of male and female. So you end up with the transgender map that is upon us, and very much upon you in America. And you can go and understand the nature of transgenderism and intersex and other matters in my chapter, The Abolition of Male and Female, for example. And you can look to the consequences for the church in my chapter, The Silence of the Shepherds. I do know that it's given great help and insight to our friends in Australia, and it may still be of relevance to your listeners dealing with these great battles. And so I would just say we are defending something very close to sacred ground when we defend that human trinity of mother, father, and child. That is what has always motivated me. The love between a mother and baby that has been violated, it has been the love between father and child that has been violated by this idea of genderless marriage. That to me is the great motivation for all the little I've done. But there's also the fear of what will come and what is coming, and what I've experienced in a number of ways already. Through the imposition of state power onto the liberties of us, the citizen, our freedom of conscience, our freedom of speech to argue what we consider to be true and good. This is what is at stake. Although we have both now lost our marriage status in law, both in America and Australia, there are battles still to be had, and innocent children and aspects of truth and goodness that are still to be defended. So thanks for having me on, Chris. Thanks for letting me mention this book, Stealing from a Child. It's there at Kindle. It's there at iBooks. It's available in hard copy from Amazon. And I hope it's been of some interest to your friends and to your listener from Slovenia. All power, I say, to the East European former communist countries, because they seem to be the hope of the world in terms of holding fast to the deep, sane things of human life, like marriage and a natural family. So I'm glad you have a reach right out there as well.
And by the way, before you go, Dr. Vinggen, I wanted you to just answer one question before you left. Have you experienced any backlash from citizens, private citizens who are involved in either homosexuality themselves or they're advocates of that behavior, who have had any kind of negative impact upon you, such as threats of violence, vandalism, anything of that nature?
Oh, all of the above. Oh, yes, no problem at all. We've had death threats. We've had nice emails threatening to punch me in the face. We've had vandalism of my medical center with Van Gend bigots written in big red paint. We've had vexatious legal moves to take me to the human rights thought police. We've got people trying to get me deregistered. I mean, this is all par for the course. I treat it all with the contempt that it deserves. And the printer for this book actually refused to print my book, Chris. This is the major, second biggest printer in the country. He published many, many books, so printed many books for our publisher. But my little book was refused on the grounds, quote, of subject matter and content, end quote. Now, it's a beautifully gentle book. There's nothing in it that anyone has been able to lay a finger on that has been unfair, unreasonable, or even unkind. I have a former gay guy who reviewed it and said it was profoundly respectful of all concerned. So I think it's a, unfortunately, they really can't lay a glove on it. But it didn't stop him refusing to print the book, and we had to get an alternative printer. So
that would be Connor Court, you mean?
And Connor Court's the publisher. They're good. They're my friends.
Right, right.
Printer.
Oh, okay.
The printer in Sydney refused to. So look, but that's all minor. We just expect that. We count it as all honour, and we count it as all joy under Matthew 5:11, even though, you know, it's pretty minor in the scheme of things. But it's been an absolute joy to cop that sort of abuse for something that you love, something that matters pretty much more than anything else in our society, and that is defending the triple bond of mother, father, and child, that pretty close to the sacred image of the human Trinity that has been desecrated before our eyes.
Well, I want to let our listeners know that your blog can be found at davidvangend.com. That's D-A-V-I-D. VANGEND.com. And if you want to explore Connor Court Publishing, their website is ConnorCourtPublishing.com. And Connor is spelled C-O-N-N-O-R, Court, C-O-U-R-T, Publishing.com. And that's especially for those of our listeners in Australia, because we do have a number of them. And, of course, as our guest has stated already, you can, for those of you in America and other places outside of Australia, you can order the book from Amazon, either in hard copy or on Kindle. And I hope to have you back on the program very soon, Dr. Van Gand. Thank you very much for being on the program today.
Lovely talking with you, Chris, and see you later, Scott. Thank you, David. See you later.
And we are going to a break right now. If anybody would like to join us with a question for Scott Clements, who is remaining on the air with us for the final hour. Scott Clements, who is an Australian lay preacher and a church planter of Cooma Reformed Bible Church in Cooma, New South Wales, Australia. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, C-H-R-I-S-A-R-N-Z-E-N @gmail.com. Please give us your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors. Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand, since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life. Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man, or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Ironson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And you could also call at their toll-free number, 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. And if you're using the toll-free number, it's best to call before 4:30 p.m. Monday through Friday, during business hours. That would be from 10 a.m. To 4:30 p.m. Once again, the toll-free number is 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. And CVBBS.com is also still offering a free copy of John Calvin. I've said that word probably 100 million times, and I'm mispronouncing Calvin. John Calvin, A Pilgrim's Life by Herman J. Selderheis, I believe is how my friend from the Protestant Reformed Seminary corrected my pronunciation of that, him being of Dutch ancestry or ethnicity. Herman J. Selderheis, I think is how he told me to pronounce that, but I could be wrong. David Engelsma is the name that I'm thinking of who told me how to pronounce that, but I've probably already forgotten. Anyway, the book, John Calvin, A Pilgrim's Life, it's a $25 book. Normally it's $25, and you're getting that absolutely free of charge if you order $50 or more worth of merchandise from CVBBS.com. And if you're ordering anything from CVBBS.com, please always remember to tell them that you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. It seems that they're getting a lot of orders, more than normal, but very few of you are mentioning to Todd and Patty that you heard about them from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So please make sure you do in some way let them know about that, especially if you call them. This is an excellent book, John Calvin, A Pilgrim's Life. It's been receiving very high accolades from some of the most well-known and highly respected Reformed scholars, and also even Arminian pastors and so on, who have, for the very first time, appreciated John Calvin as a man, even if they disagree with his theology, because they have unfortunately embraced a slanderous stereotype of Calvin. And the author of this book, Hermann Selderheis, has really given a true story or a true history of Calvin, both the positive and negative aspects of him, warts and all, but also the commendable aspects of Calvin's life that have at least made some Arminians say, you know, even though I disagree with this man, he was certainly a heroic figure in church history who I should give honor to in some shape or form. But we are back now from our station break, and before we return to our guest, who for the second hour will be on, Scott Clements, we are going to be announcing some very important events that are coming up that our sponsors have been running. First of all, we have my friend Marcus A. McKnight III, also known as Mike McKnight. He is an attorney at law here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, and he's also a former elder at a Grace Baptist Church where I am a member. He is currently himself now a member of the West Shore Evangelical Free Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. But he's a wonderful brother in Christ and a supporter of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. In fact, he's going to be my guest this Friday on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to discuss Joseph, the Quiet Hero of Christmas. That is also the theme of a luncheon where Marcus A. McKnight III will be speaking on Friday, December 8th at the Comfort Suites in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. And if you would like to attend this event, which is going to be held 12 noon to 1 p.m. on Friday, December 8th, then call 717-395-5854, 717-395-5854, and register for the CBMC luncheon, Christian Businessmen's Connection, a luncheon featuring Marcus A. McKnight III. And I hope to see you there. If you live locally or you want to take a train, plane, or automobile to that luncheon, I'm looking forward to seeing you because I intend to be there myself. And also, coming up in January, we have the G3 Conference. The G3 Conference stands for Grace, Gospel, and Glory. That's running from the 17th of January through the 20th. The 17th being exclusively a Spanish-speaking edition of the conference, and the 18th through the 20th being in English. The theme is Knowing God, a Biblical Understanding of Discipleship. It's being held at the International Convention Center in Atlanta, Georgia. And this will feature speakers such as Stephen Lawson, Vody Balcom, Phil Johnson, Keith Getty, H.B. Charles Jr., Tim Challies, Josh Bice, James White, Tom Askell, Anthony Mathenia, Michael Kruger, David Miller, Paul Tripp, Todd Friel, Derek Thomas, Martha Peace, and Justin Peters. For more details, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. And please let everyone know that if you are registering for either of these events, let those who are running those events know that you heard about these events from Chris Arnzen at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Well, now we are finally back to our guest, Scott Clements, and Scott Clements is an Australian lay preacher and a church planter at Cooma Reform Bible Church in New South Wales, Australia. We are continuing the theme of stealing from a child the injustice of marriage equality, and this is particularly involving the issue of homosexuality in Australia, since that's where my guest is from. And Scott, it's great to have you back, and you are our sole guest for the final hour. Can you let our listeners know something about Cooma Reform Bible Church of New South Wales, Australia?
Sure. We're a small congregation, a church plant that began almost exactly 3 years ago now, and we are a confessional Baptist church. We subscribe to the 1689 London Baptist Confession. You can find our sermons on sermonaudio.com, and that's also the best place to find us on the internet. We've also got a Facebook presence. We don't actually have a designated website for our church at this time.
Great. Well, as a minister, we had our first guest, your friend, Dr. David Van Gend, speaking as a family doctor and physician about the issue of homosexuality and about the severe damage it does to the family structure, to children specifically, and to society at large. As a pastor, tell us something about the challenges you see speaking publicly with an unwavering commitment to the scriptures in regard to this sin known as homosexuality. Do you see yourself facing in the near future perhaps this becoming illegal in Australia to even speak against this in a church? Or what are your experiences in regard to this subject?
Well, I'm no prophet, so obviously I don't see into the future, but what do I think is going to happen? I think the first attempt at legislating this as a result of the referendum we held will attempt to in some way preserve some rights for churches and some freedom of speech for ministers. But we have in Australia, as you do in America, leftist politics, you know, the hard left, and in Australia that's the coalition between the Australian Labor Party and the Greens, and sooner or later they will win power again in our national legislature, and they, I am certain, will try to severely curtail the freedom of expression that pastors currently enjoy. You know, they've made no secret of the fact that they hold us in contempt. They've made no secret of the fact that as far as they're concerned, we have the right to be silent, and if we want to give our opinion, we must first wait until they have given us what our opinion should be before we express their opinion on their behalf.
That's pretty disturbing. Do you have anything further to add to what Dr. Van Gend said about the threats of violence or the vandalism or anything that the homosexual activist community is doing? And of course, I hate to use that term community in attachment to that, but the homosexual activists, whether they be themselves involved in that behavior or they are merely celebrating that immoral and satanic and unnatural lifestyle or death style, has there been any significant repercussions, as Dr. Van Gend has experienced, with death threats and vandalism? Has this happened with churches in any large measure?
Look, it has certainly happened to churches. One church in particular, a Baptist church in Victoria, was defaced quite heavily with graffiti, which even went so far as to suggest that Christians ought to be crucified. The other part of the graffiti had set up as though it were an equation, cross equals swastika. So you had the outline of a cross, the equal sign, and then the Nazi symbol. I'm sure there have been others. That's the only one that managed to get a report into the national news. I'm sure there have been others that haven't been spoken of.
Now, going back to even the reports that Dr. Van Gend mentioned about his own practice being vandalized and death threats, did any of that make mainstream media in Australia?
Not mainstream media, no, not at all. It was, as far as I can see, it was reported in he's in Queensland, and I won't go any more specific than that. He practices and resides in the state of Queensland, and it certainly made his local newspapers, where in a rural major centre, he's a man of some profile, a doctor in a country town in Australia, even a large country town, as I'm sure in America, is a man with some local profile, and it certainly got coverage in his local papers, but no, it didn't get national exposure at all, or at least I'm not aware of it.
Well, I'm glad at least the local community, local paper, I should say, did report on it. I don't know if you're familiar with a book that became very well known here in the United States in the 1980s. At least it became very well known amongst Reformed Christians, perhaps not so well known outside of that sphere. But When the Wicked Seize the City, or When the
Wicked... I heard of the book, but...
When the Wicked Seize a City...
I heard of the book, but I haven't read it.
Yeah, Chuck Michaelhaney, who was the pastor of the First Orthodox Presbyterian Church of San Francisco, California. Believe it or not, my current landlord was a predecessor in the ministry at that very same congregation. He was the pastor there before, Chuck Michaelhaney. But Chuck Michaelhaney and the elders of that church had to put under discipline the church organist, who they found out was a practicing homosexual, unrepentant homosexual. And when he refused to repent, they had to not only terminate him from his position, but excommunicate him as well. And the homosexual activists in the community unleashed their fury on that church and actually set the parsonage on fire while Pastor Michaelhaney and his wife and children were asleep in their beds. So this was actually an attempt of murder in addition to arson and vandalism. And the local papers or local TV or radio stations said nothing about this. So in one sense, you have Dr. Van Gend having a superior response from at least the local newspaper there where he lives. We're going to be going to a very brief and final station break, but when we return, I really want you, as a Christian, as a believer in biblical inerrancy, as a person who has compassion for the souls of the lost, including those who are involved in homosexual activity, I want you to give some biblical words of warning, but also biblical words of hope for those who repent and flee to Christ. So if you could be prepared to do that when we come back from our final station break, we would love to have that word from you, Scott. And if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own before we run out of time, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back, God willing, after these messages from our sponsor.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please remember to try to help Solid Ground Christian Books out of their sales slump that they have experienced since relocating to Florida from Alabama. I don't know what the connection, if there is any, but it seems an interesting coincidence, quote, that occurred. So if you could please do most, if not all, of your Christmas shopping from Solid Ground Christian Books by going to solid-ground-books.com. Solid-ground-books.com. And please always remember to tell Mike Gadosh and the folks at Solid Ground Christian Books that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And keep in mind that you can also order titles from Solid Ground Christian Books, or I should say titles published by Solid Ground Christian Books. You can even order them from my other sponsor, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com. CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com. So the offer that I was mentioning earlier, John Calvin, The Pilgrim's Life, or A Pilgrim's Life, I should say, by Herman J. Selderheis. If you want to get that free $25 book, John Calvin, A Pilgrim's Life, by ordering $50 or more worth of merchandise from cvbbs.com, you can order Solid Ground Christian Books titles to reach that $50 mark if you want, and this way you'll be killing two birds with one stone and helping two of my sponsors at the same time. Just wanted to let you know that that is an option for you. And I just really hope to hear good news from Solid Ground Christian Books soon, that they've come out of their slump. We are now back for our final 24 minutes or so with my guest today, Scott Clements. And Scott Clements, as many of you already know from listening to today's program, is an Australian lay preacher and a church planter of the Cooma Reformed Bible Church in New South Wales, Australia. We are continuing the topic that we began in our first hour, Stealing from a Child, the Injustice of Marriage Equality. And before we have you go through some biblical warnings and also some biblical words of hope for those involved in that wicked activity known as homosexuality, unnatural activity. We do have a listener in White Plains, New York, RJ, who says, since you are involved in some of the preaching, if not all of it, at the Cooma Reformed Bible Church, how do you handle the situation or the subject of homosexuality in regard to preaching from the pulpit against this behavior, knowing that you have children in your audience?
That's a good question. Well, whenever it comes up in the scripture, I address the issue, as I hope by the grace of God, scripturally. You can certainly talk about these things without needing to go into lurid detail. I would invite RJ, if you looked up our sermons on Sermon Audio, you would see that our number one downloaded sermon is called The Marriage Debate, which is a sermon that addresses this issue particularly. It came from a series from the Gospel of Mark a few years back, and I think it was in Mark chapter 10 where Jesus was asked the question concerning divorce, and it spoke of the fact that marriage was from the beginning between a man and a woman. And so as I applied in that sermon, as I applied the passage, I applied it to current issues, and obviously the question of same-sex marriage was a very current issue. So you could certainly download that sermon and have a listen to it, and hey, feel free to download any of them that you like from our site, that's for sure, and any that come from Sermon Audio at all. Look, you don't have to go into graphic and lurid details, but you do have to speak the truth. And I honestly believe that, look, you don't want to shock people. You don't want to speak just for the purpose of being shocking, but you have to speak the truth. I mean, Scripture is very clear and very particular about this sin as it is about many other sins. You know, the phrase in the law, if a man lies with a man as with a woman, makes it pretty clear exactly what's going on. And that says enough, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. And we have one more that I'll go to right now before I let you open up the Word of God with specific biblical warnings and messages of hope. We have, let's see here, we have Harrison in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, who says, I have heard it often repeated, even by the most conservative Christian opponents of homosexuality, that you can bet there is someone in your congregation who has same-sex attraction difficulties. My question is in regard to this, do you really believe that it is that widespread, and are we not just giving in to the statistics given by the left who want to convey the notion that there are a lot more people involved in homosexuality than we would care to believe, and therefore we are perpetuating a lie that they want to perpetuate? Yeah, I understand. I understand what he's saying, because I've heard that from guests that I've had on this program, from people that I respect, and they are not saying these things in any way to advocate homosexuality or promote it or tolerate it or anything like that. They are just saying that we should be aware that the likelihood is that there are people who struggle with that sin in our midst, wherever we may be. But is it really, really that common? In your opinion, anyway.
In my opinion, I don't trust any of the statistics. I have long been aware that these supposedly independent surveys come up with whatever result the person who's paying for the survey or the organisation that is paying for the survey desire. If you want a survey that proves that same-sex attraction is, you know, in more than 10%, has a prevalency of more than 10% of the general population, they'll design the survey to get the answers you want, and they will balance out the statistics to make sure that the numbers they show you support what you desire to get. I have absolutely no trust in any of these things whatsoever. With regards to whether or not there are people in, you know, let's say, every conservative congregation struggling with issues of same-sex attraction, I would say there are certainly people in every congregation struggling with issues of sexual lust, full stop. You know, we're tempted to isolate it off as though it's a problem up on its own. What about the husband who's watching porn? What about the wife who's attracted to a different man? What about the teenager who's filling his head or her head with evil nonsense that they're downloading from the internet? This whole issue of unbridled sexuality is actually a problem throughout our society, and unfortunately, because we live in the church, and because in so many instances today the church is afraid to draw a hard line in the sand concerning this issue, we've been frightened by the so-called psychology of this, you know, the idea that it's good for a person to freely express their sexuality. The church doesn't take the stand that it ought to take, and so I would not be surprised if there were people struggling with that lust and that particular form of lust. But honestly, as a pastor ministering, unless you're in a passage that really points towards this particular issue, I think you've just got to assume that within in front of you, in your congregation, will be any number of people struggling with the issue of unclean sexual desires, whether they be heterosexual, homosexual, whatever.
Okay, and just to add something to that, we've brought this up, or I've brought it up, almost every occasion that we talk about this particular sin. I just want to make sure that no one has an incorrect assumption by something that you just said. There is something unique about homosexuality. There are a lot of professing Christians and a lot of people who truly are Christians, and even conservative evangelical, who will say that basically, you know, we shouldn't be looking down on those involved in homosexual activity as if they are inferior to heterosexuals, because heterosexual sin outside of marriage, heterosexual activity outside of marriage is damning as well. And therefore, we shouldn't be on a high horse just because we are involved in a sin involving heterosexuality rather than homosexuality. Now, that is true to an extent, but isn't there something unique about this sin that is unnatural? I mean, it's called an abomination. It is not on the equal playing field, if you will, as heterosexuality, which is actually a gift of God when used in the confines of marriage, right?
Oh, look, I agree. I mean, what is the nature of it, and why is it such a destructive sin? And the answer is, you go back to creation, and there you see that male and female, God made them. You look throughout all the kingdom of all of nature, and you see that male and female, God made them. My wife and I, you know, there's a particular road we drive along here near home, and there's a particular type of Australian bird that nests in the trees that are hanging over that road. And every time we see two birds in that nest, I always say to my wife, or she will say to me, "I'll bet you that's a male and a female." I'll say, "Yeah, it surely is. You know, two males don't make a nest and two females don't make a nest. It's a male and a female." So God built into his creation order maleness and femininity, a male and a female, and that is part of his whole structure of society. And the actual physiological design of humanity points out and makes it perfectly obvious that a man is suited to a woman. You know, you don't have to be any kind of genius, you don't have to have done 5 years of medical school to understand that. A man and a woman fit together. You know, the marriage is not just a spiritual marriage, it's not just an emotional marriage, it's a physical marriage. We're made for each other. And so, obviously, the sin of homosexuality is an utter rebellion against everything in God's created order. It's a complete rejection of God's authority over humanity. And I understand that, and I wasn't trying to downplay it, but I'm just afraid of preaching a sermon, you know, being a one-trick pony in a way.
Right.
I'm afraid of singling out one person or one type of sin, as if to say, this is the sin that will take you to hell. All sins will take you to hell. Homosexuality will take you to hell. Lying will take you to hell. Stealing will take you to hell. Adultery will take you to hell. You know, everything that God says is a sin, it's really simple. The wages of sin are death. Everything that God says is a sin is worthy of the death penalty. Are some sins more destructive? Yes. Are they more destructive to the individuals that commit them? Yes, certainly. And homosexuality shows all the evidence of being that type of sin. Are they more destructive to the people immediately around those who commit those sins? Yes, certainly. And once again, homosexuality is certainly that type of sin. It is destructive to all who look upon it and approve of it, not only those who participate. Scripture calls it an abomination, and I would not back away from what Scripture says. Not even 1 millimeter.
Right, because unfortunately you have in the church, even in many evangelical churches, this idea that, well, if a man or a woman are heterosexuals and they are not married, they are forced to remain chaste, inactive sexually, both in thought and physical behavior, and therefore somebody who is has a proclivity towards same-sex attraction should be identified as a person who is gay, quote-quote, but chaste. If they are a part of the church, if they are not married to somebody of the opposite sex, they too are just members of the church that are to be chaste, but are not to be warned that even their proclivity is unnatural and wicked. That is not true. I mean, heterosexual, it is a different situation when you have chaste heterosexuals struggling with that sin of desire and lust than somebody who has an unnatural desire. They are two different things, aren't they?
Well, yeah, they are two different things. I would agree with that. But, you know, a sad part of what's happening is so many in the church are denying the power of the gospel to actually change a person's nature, to truly change a person's desires.
Amen.
I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, where Paul says, "And such were some of you."
Amen.
"Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." In that list of the ones who were, there's, what does he say? "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexualities, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Were. Paul is saying something has happened to those people. He's saying you have examples of people in that congregation who were, once upon a time, this particular thing. You were, once upon a time, that thing, but you are now not that thing. What's made the change? And the change is you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were set apart. You were made different. We must encourage people to pursue true and deep sanctification. It's no good saying, "Look, you've got the sin, just deal with it." Yeah, I understand. I've spent my whole Christian life struggling and battling against my own flesh, against my own sin. But I can also honestly and truly say in the Lord Jesus Christ that I am not the man I used to be, that God has given me victory. My failings are my own fault, but God has given me victory. He has changed my nature. I hate the sins that used to dominate my life, and they no longer rule over me.
Amen. Once again, I want to make it clear that I'm not saying that there aren't genuinely born-again people who have a same-sex attraction problem, but what I am saying is that I am very opposed to this idea that these individuals are to wave the white flag as if they are confined forever to this mindset and this proclivity, and that they are just to focus on remaining chaste, but not thinking at all about being transformed and being rescued out of even that proclivity.
I agree completely. As I said, my Christian life is a battle. The truth is, the things that were my strongest temptation before I was born again, in my moments of weakness, they are still my strongest temptation. But those things do not rule me. I have been given new desires by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit. Praise God for that. A person who has been converted from a background of homosexuality, the strongest temptation that they will fight with for the rest of their Christian life will be the temptation that's born in their own memory banks. In other words, we remember the sins we once committed, and our opponent, the devil, the evil one, is very good at stirring up those memories. In the end, what we're talking about is a fight for your own mind, a fight for the control of your own desires. What has happened is that freedom has been defined as freedom to sin. But you don't really have freedom to sin. When you're sinning, you're being ruled by your desires. You know, people say, I identify as gay. Oh, that is just the saddest thing you will ever hear. What they're saying is, my desires give me my identity. My desires make me who I am. No, my friend, in Christ, you are a creation in the image of God. Your desires should be equal to the desires of God. God the Creator, who created male and female. Yes, you're going to have to fight with sin. Yes, as Christians, we're going to fall to our knees, scab our knees, and we're going to have to repent of many things, sometimes many times over. I have fought some personal battles that took me years to get what I would claim to be a total victory, or a total is the wrong word, a decisive victory over that sin. But the victory's there. It is promised. If Christ has come into your life and if he has changed your desires, by the power of his Spirit, you can fight for freedom from that slavery to sin.
Amen. Well, I want you to have about 3 minutes or so of uninterrupted time just to unburden your heart in regard to this subject and leave our audience with you what you most want etched in their hearts and minds on this matter.
Okay. I would simply want to sum up many of the things I've already said. Male and female, God created them. God created us with a purpose, and he put one man and one woman in the garden. This is still the ideal for human relationships. The ideal for human relationships is not a form of relationship that denies the created order and structure that God has built into humanity. It's, you know, it's an amazing thing. The law, the Ten Commandments, for example, you shall not commit adultery, which we can easily understand extends out and covers all forms of sexual sin. That law is in perfect agreement with the nature of creation. God created them, male and female. Don't be ruled by your sins. Don't be ruled by your desires. Your identity is not what you want. Your identity is who you are. And though you be a sinner, and though you be lost in your sins, and though you may well indeed be in a very dark and hideous place at this moment in your life, you were created in the image of God to reflect and give glory to God. You were created for a purpose, with a reason in mind. And should you repent and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will give you the power to overcome your sins. Repent. Turn to Christ. Seek forgiveness. Be honest about this. And to any Christian who is struggling with the issue of sin, I would say this. I have seen so many Christians who, in their prayer life and in their struggles with sin, do not actually come to God and get particular about what the problem is. A general repentance is good. Oh Lord, forgive me my sins. But my friends, I advise you, come into the very presence of God and get very particular about it. Lord, forgive me the sin of, you fill in the blank, and get very particular about it. When you bring that sin into God and get very particular about the things that you are guilty of, you will be on the way to gaining a victory over that sin. My friends, God does not hate the sinner. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners. If you're hearing this message, and if it means something to you, if you're hearing a calling to something deeper, to something that is actually not what you've known in your previous life or in your life until this point, my friends, repent. There is power there for all who would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not cast any away, not ever.
Amen. And one last thing about the comments that were made earlier by Dr. Van Gend, he is a medical doctor, knows that there is zero evidence that a person can be born a homosexual. But having said that, even if somebody is convinced of that mentally, that they were born that way because they have no memory going back to their earliest days of childhood that did not include some kind of homosexual desire, so they are convinced they were born that way, even if one were to somehow prove that that is true, that still doesn't give a person a license to be involved in that behavior, because according to all of us who are theologically reformed, we are all born totally depraved, and that does not give us a license to act upon all of our evil proclivities and thoughts and desires just because we were born in sin. Am I right?
You're absolutely right. I don't have a good enough memory, or my memory doesn't go back far enough to remember the first time I lied, but I'm certain that no one gave me lessons in it. It came from my mouth very easily. So can I say, therefore, you know what, I was a liar from birth, and therefore it's okay that I remain a liar all my life? Or do I face up to the fact that the law says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor? Do I face up to the fact that we are told in Scripture to speak the truth? Do I face up to the fact that I'm guilty before God because I've been a liar and seek His forgiveness? Of course I seek His forgiveness. Just because you're born with a proclivity to a certain sin doesn't mean that that sin is your identity and that it can never be changed and that you can never be anything else other than the sinner that you were born to be.
That's Amen. Nonsense. And we are out of time, brother, and I want our listeners to be reminded that they can go to sermonaudio.com and type in the search engine COOMA, Cooma, and you will come up with Cooma Reformed Bible Church. And also, there is a website that you wanted our listeners to be aware of, Oz Reformed Baptists. That's OZReformBaptist.org. Thank you so much, brother, and we look forward to your return to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Thank you, Chris.
And I want everybody to always remember for the rest of their lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.